enough to have a kilsa. And what exactly does that mean again? Kilsa referring to this kind of sal. But the way the Rishonim point out, this sal has holes in it. It's a sal which in effect is porous with holes inside. It's not a total complete covering. Next. Das Yehudis are reading the top line.
It also goes on the top of the head, no?
Yeah. Das Yehudis apilo kilsa nami yasa. However, from the standpoint of the second level, which is Das Yehudis, the Gemara says that even a kilsa would not suffice. That's not sufficient. Now there's a Rashi, as you just mentioned, on Amud Aleph. Look back to Amud Aleph. I underline the Rashi. This Rashi is the subject of all discussion in the Poskim. When the Gemara says, Azharim lebnos Yisrael shalayetzi lebru harosh, the Kohen uncovered her hair to disgrace her. So Rashi has two explanations, a very, very important Rashi. Number one, Rashi says, midavdinu lo hochiv lenavla, since the Kohen does this action of uncovering her hair to disgrace her, mida keneged mida. It's a quid pro quo. What's a quid pro quo? Kemoshe asta leisno salboala. She was, shall we say, involved with her philanderer, if I can use that term. She was involved with someone else. There was an act of infidelity over here. So therefore, there's a mida keneged mida to disgrace her, says Rashi. And Rashi continues, michlal da asur. You see, apparently, that it is asur for a woman to uncover her hair. Her hair had to be covered, and now the Kohen is uncovering her hair. Rashi says, the second shani nami, mitzivu farah, michlal da ishaita la pruahi. So whatever the understanding of Rashi, there are two pshatim in Rashi, and Ramesha Feinstein, Zatzal, is a very famous nafkamina between these two pshatim in Rashi. But Rashi indicates that it was not appropriate for a woman who was asa, according to the first day in Rashi, and according to the second day in Rashi, ain't derech menos Yisrael, that's in Turas Rosh. The big nafkamina between the two opinions of Rashi, whether we're talking about an Isar, or we're talking about ain't derech menos Yisrael, that's in Turas Rosh. And Rashi says, the second pshat, v'chei nikar. That is the correct pshat. So women who are married go about with their hair being covered. But the Gemara has two levels of covering. One is Das Moshe min HaTorah, namely, that a woman who goes out into the street and her head is uncovered, she's suddenly in violation of Das Moshe. Secondly, Das Yehudis, if she go out in public wearing a basket but not fully covering her hair, she's violating Das Yehudis, which is the Rabbanon level, that of Minon. And this has been accepted throughout the generations, and it's recorded in the Mishnah. We'll see in a little while there's a third level called Midas Chasidus. Midas Chasidus already is a woman covers her hair under certain circumstances, not necessarily required based on Halacha, but based on Midas Chasidus. Now, let's turn to page number 3, which is exactly the Midas Chasidus that I just spoke about. The Gemara Mem Zayin in Yuma has a famous braisa, Tana Abanam, the Gemara said, Shiva Abanam Ha'ilo the Kimchis. Kimchis was a very famous woman who had 7 children. The Kulan Shim Shiva Kulan Gedolah. They all were Kohanim Gedolah. All 7 of them became Kohanim Gedolah, which is obviously quite a feat. Amulah Chachamim. Chachamim said to her, Ma Asit Shezachit Lekach. Why were you zochet to 7 children of Akonim Gedolim? Amalahem, she said, Miyamai, Lo ro koros basi kalei sari. The walls of my house never saw any strand of her hair. That means she covered her hair all the time. Most assume that this Gemara is telling us Midas Chasidus. Midas Chasidus means it's not required Mikra Adin, but it's a Midas Chasidus, it's a higher level of piety that one can strive for if one constantly is covering one's hair, even within the confines of one's home, even in the privacy of one's home. That's how most Poskim understand this. We'll see in a moment some other opinions. Look at the Mishnah Berurah on page number 5. Now you have to follow the arrows that I wrote, that I made over here. Now I'm reading the second arrow on page 5. Bida'o. Everyone see that? I think I did a pretty good job in the arrows. Bida'o. Mishnah Berurah says, Di'afilu im derech isha zo, b'chavi roseh b'yosa moko. Let's say a woman, her custom and the custom of her cohorts, Leilech b'gili harosh b'shuk, g'derech haputzas. They don't cover the hair, unfortunately. They are not following the rules of modesty that Chazal felt were appropriate. Osur, so the Mishnah Berurah says, even if that's the derech of this particular woman and all her acquaintances, Mishnah Berurah says that's not permissible. Even if, let's say, a particular neighborhood, people don't cover the hair, they're not acting properly. They're acting inappropriately. Mr. Brewer continues, and he writes, no, the fact that there are many Jewish women who go with their hair uncovered does not make it permissible. The Mishnah Berurah says, similar to what the Gemara says in Brachas Chavdalit, Shok B'Yisha Erba, that if a woman's thigh is uncovered, that's also not permissible. Kevin Shetzrichos L'chasas Hasaras Mitzaradin, that she's obligated to cover her hair, a married woman. The Yesh B'Zeh Yisra Torah. Mishnah Berurah said, there's an Yisra Torah, what's called Das Meshem. She's a violation of Yisra Daraisa, Midichsin, Ufar Rosh Ha'isha Mechlal Sha'ayim Mechuseh. You see that heretofore, her hair had been uncovered. And now she's mechuyev to cover her hair. The gam kol benos Yisrael hamachzikos bedas Moshe. That's the first level, the level of the Isa. Those who follow that particular level, nizharos mizeh mimos avosein meyola biarato. As I quoted to the very beginning of the shiur, I quoted a Gemara, a Chazal related to Om Ben Peles, and how the wife of Om Ben Peles, the Gemara said, ishto itzilaso. How was she able to save him? By appearing in front of the tent of their home when Korach and his chevra came to fetch on the palace, she appeared with her hair uncovered. So you see that the concept of hair covering goes back all the way to the days of the Midbar. That's what the Mishnah Berurah is alluding to. Mimos abosein me'olam yarata. And that's b'chlal erva. The Gemara says in Brachos Chavdalit, sar b'isha erva, that the uncovered hair of a married woman is called erva. V'asu b'ikros kinegna. That we'll discuss in a little while. That's a Siman Ayin Hay over here. That there are two halachas. We'll see the two separate dinim. One is an obligation of a married woman to cover her hair. A second is an obligation that someone who wants to say Kriyat Shema or Brachos or Divrei Torah cannot do so in the presence of a woman who's obligated to cover her hair and her hair is uncovered. Namely, a married woman who's obligated to cover her hair, I cannot say Dvar Shebikdusha in her presence. We'll see about that also a little bit later. Mitz Hashem. The only exception is whom, says Mishnah Berurah? Single women, Shemutaras Ledet Barosh Paruah, that she's allowed to go with her hair uncovered. We discussed this a few moments ago. Okigon sar hayotzi mechutz litzamosan. This is a very famous comment of the Ramah. The Ramah, he says, look up on the Mechaber over here in Beis. The Mechaber says, you see Beis upstairs? I underline it. Sar shalisha shidaka lechasoso also likos kinegna. You can't read Kriyat Shema or say Dvar Shebikdusha or Dibrei Torah in the presence of the hair of a married woman who should have her hair covered. Ava basula shidaka lel pruah sarosh mutar. Am I allowed to say Dvar Shebikdusha or Kriyat Shema or Divrei Torah in the presence of a single woman? The answer is yes. The Ramah then goes on and says, "Hagavu adin hasar shalosh shirgilin lotzis mechutz tamasan." The kolshkin sar nachris afil darka lachasos. So here, that's what the Mishnah Berurah is talking back. It's talking about. Look back in the Mishnah Berurah that I just read. Mishnah Berurah says, he tells us that the only exception is basulos, that they don't have to cover the hair. Okigon sar. The Mishnah Berurah says, Hayotzi mechutz tamasa, that sar that comes out of a hairnet. A woman is wearing a hairnet, a hairpiece, and there are strands of hair, individual strands of hair, that are coming out. So here the Mishnah Berurah says that that is accepted from the rule. She says totally be minig amakomos. That depends on minig amakom. We'll discuss that also. Shim minig b'nos Yisrael b'zeh amakom b'zoyer. If the minig of the daughters of Israel is to be careful, shelo latzeis apilu ma'at min ha'ma'at chutzli kishu reha, even a small strand of hair they're makbid on, memele b'chal erehi. If that's the minig amakom, then that becomes the accepted norm, the practice. You can't say Kriyat Shema, Dvar Shebikdusha, say Divrei Torah, even the presence of those single isolated strands of hair. And otherwise, Mishnah Berurah says, Yimlad Mutar, Dikem Shurgilimam, Lekha Hirura, Kilukameh. So, number one, who is obligated to cover the hair? So the Gemara says clearly, an Eishes Ish. How do we know it's only an Eishes Ish and not a Besula, as the Mishnah Berurah himself just said? How do we know only a married woman is obligated to cover her hair? Because where is it derived from?
Sota.
From Sota. And Sota obviously is an Eishes Ish. What about, the question was asked earlier, what about someone who is a widow or a divorcee? So, do they have this same obligation? So look on page 4 for a second, since you asked the question. I took this from the Shulchan Aruch, and it has a Siman Chavalev. So take a look at the Mechaber, where the arrow, the first arrow sort of pointing to the Mechaber in Sif Beis. Lo teilachnam b'nos Yisrael puros rosh bashuk. What does that mean, b'nos Yisrael? We don't know. But they should not go about in the marketplace puros rosh with the hair uncovered. Mechaber then says, achas penuya, b'achas eshes ish. So what does the Mechaber include? Even whom?
Widows.
Penuya. We know about eshes, we didn't say widow, doesn't say widow. It says eshes ish, a married woman. It says penuya. What is a penuya?
Single.
Single woman. Does it mean a single woman, according to the Mechaber, has to cover her hair? That's what the Mechaber seems to say. So look at the Beit Shmuel. on the side. The Beis Shmuel and Hey Echad Penuya says what Michael said. Namely, what does it refer to? Haynu Almana or Grusha. Refers to an Almana. What is an Almana?
A widow.
Grusha refers to what?
Divorcee.
A divorcee. A woman is divorced. That's what the Mechaber means when he uses the language of Penuya. It refers to an Almana or a Grusha, people who are once married, that they still have an obligation to cover their hair. That's the language of Penuya. Of course, the question right away is it the same obligation as a married woman, or is it on a lower level? That is to say, is a chiyuv min haTorah? Is it a chiyuv mitzad das Moshe? Or is it only a rabbinic obligation? And this is the subject of a famous tshuva of the Yiddish Moshe, which I see you don't have in this package. Somehow it was not Xeroxed, I do not know why. But it's on number 17. On page number 17, which you don't have, I see, but which I have in my package. You know, why didn't she Xerox it? I do not know. Anyway, so the on page number 17, Rav Moshe was asked this question. And the question, let me just pose the question of Rav Moshe Feinstein. He talked about the following issue. A woman, shenis almana, utzricha v'parnis banera. She has to go ahead and now make parnasa for her family. She's a widow. Ben amotzeli hisfaker lemisra sheyia kidei v'parnis banera, ela ba'im lo techasa ed rosha. Shetia beha office. I love this Rav Moshe. Oh, office, hey, I'll pay you some. Anyway, so he writes here that if the only way she can have parnasa is when she's in the office, she will have to uncover her hair. I don't know what these circumstances are. He doesn't explain what they are. But is there a heter from a woman who's an almana because of parnasa reasons not to cover her hair? So you yourself already should know the answer to the question. If this were a din d'oraisa, would there be any makom for hakel? Absolutely not. If it's only rabbinic obligation, then generally we know once you reduce an isa from the high to abona, then of course there's much of a makom to do what? Lahokel. And that's exactly what Moshe passes here. Lahloch, says that Moshe. Veishati, sheish lahatila, b'tzorach gadol kazeh. In this situation, with the tzorach gadol, Moshe says that is permissible. And he quotes from the Beit Shmuel, the Dagal Mervava, and from Yerushalmi, that an almana also has to cover her hair. But it's only mitzad what? Das Yehudis. Not mitzad das Moshe, not because of the level of the Raisa, but rather only a rabbinic obligation. And being that here we have b'makom panasa, therefore the rabbinic obligation is not obligatory, is not operative. That's what Moshe writes over here. Now this, by the way, was the tshuva that was that the Rav who went to Russia. Do you recall about an hour ago I told the story about a Rav who went to Russia? So that's the tshuva actually that the Rav thought about, that he was actually quoting this tshuva of Rav Moshe for an almana grusha. But Rav Moshe would not permit it for an eishes ish, even if it meant losing her job. She was an eishes ish. She was a married woman. She was the head obstetrician gynecologist of Moscow General Hospital. And when she heard the Rav came and said this shir, so that was the question that she posed to this Rav. Would she be allowed to continue her job? And if she knew that if she were to cover her hair, she would lose her job. Since she was an HSE, she was a married woman. She wasn't an almana. She was not a grusha. So at that point, she started to cover her hair. She lost her job, became the janitor in the Moscow General Hospital. There's no leniency. So the only leniency is given in what situation? In the case of an almana or a grusha. However, there are many poskim who disagree with Moshe. For example, on page number 14 in the Matzei Eliyahu. Matzei Eliyahu is the tshuva of the Dayan of Gateshead, Dayan Folk. He wrote a very famous sefer called Eiz V'Hada L'Gusha. One of my favorites are it's a sefer on Inyanei Tznius in English. Put out a sefer on Inyanei Tznius. He's very, very machmir, as many chumras. I wrote him a letter with about 300 haras. I spent actually several weeks studying that sefer, and then I wrote him a letter with 300 haras. We are just in the beginning, Rabbi Olshin, so don't worry. I knew that you were to come, and at 2:30, you'll save the matzah. We just began. Just began around 12 o'clock or so we're just at the beginning. Anyway, so in the in that sefer, so then he subsequently sent me back a letter that he will answer the haaretz, because what he did was he put out a sefer without ma'ar mekomos, without any sources. An entire sefer in English without sources. Approximately, I don't know, 8-9 years later, he sent me 2 volumes with my original letter, which was amazing. Not only that, all the questions that I asked him, he referred me to the pages where he answered these questions a real Yekki Englishman.
Put out Haaretz?
What?
Put out the Maamar Chomos.
Two volumes of Haaretz, which are approximately 2,000 pages. In Hebrew. I think the only one who read them was Abishai David, or whatever the case is. So here in Matzei Eliyahu, in this Sefer, Dayan Folk argues with Moshe Feinstein. He writes, Zesha Gom Shlita, Yom Lomadi, Nakam Bipchitas, Shechetas Kisi Arosh, De Almana, Chiyad Rabbanani, Lo Zachisi Lahavin Ma Apshitas Bezeh. He doesn't understand why he's so Pashit. And he claims that even though there's a Pasuk Paras Moshe Isha, Beisha Sitzayri, Yikom Konein Hechreach, Shematzav Hanisu, and Yisibas Achiyah, that what exactly caused the Chiyah, the fact that the woman got married. Dulai Mashi, Bulas Bol, Yisibas Achiyah, Shetzvichim Mechasa Sarasea, Ukidroyim Mael, Sitkom Gimel, Venisha, Vod Kashe, Shal Hiske Kulm, Devi Abach, Vagro, the Mavur Mehem Behedi, the Amana, Bichlal Mehmed Abishmali, the Bichlal Zara Satara, the Chasa Saras, Ukasa Abach Behedi. So he indicates that he disagrees, and he feels there is no heter, there's no basis actually for an almana or a gusha not to cover the hair. So that's the opinion of the Dayan folk in the Matzei Eliyahu. Yes, you wanted to say something, Jonathan.
What's the smart reason for a married woman needing to cover her hair? Is it because that you might have...
Because you arrived late, you missed my entire explanation of this matter. So I'm sorry to say, obras mano, bavla kobala. Anyway, so continuing on my merry way, I discussed it, and I've been thinking about it for 40 years. I have a lot of explanations. If you want, I'll discuss it with you privately. I have an explanation which they're not too happy about, because every explanation is riddled with holes, just like the kilsa. Whatever the case is, it's not so poshut to find an explanation that will be satisfactory to everyone. It's not so simple. At the end of the day, it's exas hakosa. What can I do? By the way, this issue that I just mentioned now, as far as an almana grusha, is also relevant to a kala. When a woman gets married, now the question is, does she have to go to the chuppah with her hair covered? Or could you cover her hair after the chuppah? This is the subject of a lot of discussion, which means that she had to bring her hairdresser or the sheikhomacha to the chuppah, because that's what women will have to do. Unquestionably, your wise means Hashem are going to do that. So on page 5 over here, you'll notice the Mishnah Berurah says pretty clearly. Sitkan Yud Aleph. I put an arrow there. Arrow number 3. I'm just going to read this. Besulos. Arusos. What does Mishnah Berurah say on this matter? A besula who's an arusa. What's an arusa? He's engaged. Asuros Leilech Begili Harosh. Now we generally, by the way, don't do what Chazal had. Gemara has in Subis that there was a year between the time she became an arusa and the time she became an asua. We, today, don't have that practice. What is our practice? We have basically, more or less, we do the erusin and the suin at the same time, so you don't really have that kind of a hiatus between the two. But the Mishnah Berurah paskins, a besula, arusa, is not allowed to go begidu rosh. Bu'a din besula, shenivalo, tzvichim lechas sarosh. Shubikomakom, imzinsa, venarot zelatzit, betzif, al-roshah, kedar chadoshim, ein nechol nechofa. Mishnah Berurah is pretty clear. The moment the chassan says, Arayat mekudeshesli, she has an obligation to cover her hair. That's what Mishnah Berurah says. A besula is obligated to cover her hair. According to this, a kala has to cover her hair before she goes to the chuppah. Because she's not going to under the chuppah after he says to Arayat mekudeshesli, then go ahead and simply put on that $3,000 blonde platinum shekel. She's not going to do it right under the chuppah. And therefore, she does it right before the chuppah. This is the psak of Rabbi Yashid, Zatzal, and many others also issue this talk as well. However, there are other opinions. There's the opinion of the Shuas Yankiv, there's the opinion of the Shuas Yankiv. There are many Achronim who are of the opinion that only after the Nesu'in is she obligated to cover her hair. Namely, in the Cheder HaYichud. We're talking about Ashkenazim now. Ashamula. Shalom Aleichem, are you still with us? Anyway, so Ashkenazim have the Cheder HaYichud. That's the Shitas HaRambam. What Chuppah is. So Chuppah basically has to be Yichud Aroy B'Biyah. So in the Yichud room, which is usually right after the chuppah, not always right away after. Asa Lechik, by the way, was nothing. I saw this myself. He would take the chassan's hand. But the Rishayim said, Meritzin as a chassan the cheder ayichud. You have to run with the chassan to the cheder ayichud. There should be no hefsek between the chuppah and the yichud. So the rab would run with the chassan. The only problem was, the kala was far behind. I used to laugh and laugh. I got such a kick out of it. Anyway, so the... what the rab should have done is... Okay, anyway. So, there are many who are knowing like that. The when she becomes a nesuah, in the Chadayicha, that's when she puts on the sheitel. That's the second opinion. The third opinion about Meshe, which is found on page 4, I believe, is based on the Ber Heitev. Now this Ber Heitev is slightly small print. You see the Ber Heitev? I put an arrow there. Pretty clear to me. So it must be pretty clear to you. He writes, over there, Kol Shelo Nivalo, that prior to the act of Bia, Avshen Iskatsha, Muteres Lelach B'Pri Asroish Kishar B'Sulos. So he claims prior to the consummation of the marriage, there's no obligation to cover the hair. So you see three different opinions. I only mention this because of the Tshuva Rav Meshe and the discussion we had just now with dying folk with reference to a woman who's an Alman or a Grusha. What about a Kala? There are three opinions. Either she should come to the Chuppah already with her hair covered. Number two, after the Suin and the Cheder HaYichud. And number three, after the consummation of the marriage. Now the Magen Avraham actually quotes another opinion. The Magen Avraham actually, although the Shulchan Aruch says that the Basula does not cover her hair, she cannot go out through her Rosh. There's a strange, on page number 4, the Mechaber said, Lo te lachna binos Yisrael pruas Rosh. Bashuk, achas penuya v'achas eshish. So we already explained what penuya referred to. Penuya, we said, according to the Beishmuel, refers to an Almana or a Grusha. But now comes the Magen Avraham, and the Magen Avraham actually has the following opinion. He's of the opinion that it says, the Gemara says, Lo te lachna binos Yisrael pruas Rosh. What does binos Yisrael mean? Single daughters of Israel should not go out with their hair uncovered. So the Magen Avraham has the following understanding of this Gemara. She cannot go out with long, loose hair. And therefore, in certain Chassidish communities, single girls will braid their hair and don't let it hang loosely. Or they wear short hair because of the opinion of the Magen Avraham. By the way, this is a Minhag Yerushalayim. Minhag Yerushalayim, those who are familiar with Chassidish families, young girls of Chassidish families, braid their hair. They wear braids. It's based on the Magen Avraham and based on the Gemara of Tilak of Moshe Soil, Kruas Rosh. Most Poskim disagree with the Magen Avraham. Most communities do not follow the position of the Magen Avraham. Okay, this is by way of a simple introduction to this topic, and now we're going to begin to examine the matter. What was that?
So 11 girls go.
Not with braids.
Yes.
No, the words. A whole thing. It's a whole head covering.
She's from the camp that the women are completely covered. And it was the first time we saw an 11-year-old girl completely covered.
What does that have to do with anything in halacha? Nothing. There's no connection to halacha. Has no connection to halacha whatsoever. Fine. What are the parameters of Kisru? Here, I want to just... Now, page number 5... Page number 5, you read the Mechaber and the Rambam a few moments ago, and this is in terms of, this is one of the most difficult issues. Can some of the hair be exposed? Must all the hair be covered? In terms of what they were just mentioned, the two distinguished Rabbanim over here. So one of the most difficult issues is this issue. There are three opinions in Halacha. The Mechaber clearly says in Sif Beis, this is page number 5, we read it already, a married woman has to cover her hair. What about the hair that comes out of the sides by the temple? Or the hair exposed in the back of the neck, hairs that are almost impossible to cover because they're going to protrude. So the Ramah says, Michutz l'tzamosa. I read it before. There's a famous Beis the name of the Rashba, that's permissible. That those hairs can be exposed, and if of Ikra Adin, they don't have to be covered. But it only means those hairs. What about if a woman wears a hat and hair hangs out on the back or the sides? That's not permissible. That's not what the Ramah is talking about. Ramah is only referring to hair that cannot be contained by the snood, by the tichel, by the mitpachat, by the hat that she's wearing. Those hairs inevitably are going to somehow fall down or fall out. Ram al-Shakar, there's a Ram al-Shakar who says that even those hairs cannot be exposed. If you live in that type of community, so then it's us that's exposed even those hairs. I imagine that's what the two distinguished Rabbanim here were talking about, this young individual. That's the community that she lives in, if there is such a community. I'm not, again, as I said, I don't know what the community are referring to. Mikra Adin, the Ramah says, those hairs that fall out of the neck don't come into the prohibition of a woman exposing hair. The Mishnah Berurah, however, in Sifkot Gidal, the bottom of the page, the fourth arrow, has the following famous comment, and this is a famous, famous comment of the Mishnah Berurah. I want to read the Mishnah Berurah. Lot says, "Ratzalomar shemilvad kovasha rosha yesh lot samat v'ubeger hametzamtim hasar." Besides the hat that she's wearing, Shalom Aleichem. We are honored and privileged to have your presence. The Mishnah Berurah says here, Milvad kova shal rosha, yesh lo tzamat, v'hu beged ha-metzamtzim ha-sar shal yetzel l'chutz. V'ol tzamat she'yef shal tzamtzim, v'yotzei mi-ha-tzamat, al-zeh mekel ha-rashba. That's what the Rashba was mekel, namely in terms of a woman not covering her hair. And then he quotes from the Tzam Sofer. And then the Mishnah Berurah has the following statement that he takes from the Zohar. Ubezohar pashas naso hechmi me'od, shal yisweh shum sa'a me'isha, the government must conduce to the base of the government of Binah, lo yishashim bedorah, v'sitra achra, lishos b'vesa. Mishnah Berurah here tells you from the Zohar is a source in halacha from the Mishnah Berurah, and they contend that a woman has to cover her hair. She has to cover her hair entirely. That's the position of the Zohar. The Psalm Tzav also passed it this way. The kolshkinim holchot b'shuka, alkein bo yitza, the afilu karas v'sa, lo yachm sara, chodah me'risha. The yatiskein maksiv, Bonecha kishtila zeisim sabu l'shulchanecha. Bina yistalkun b'chashubin ashar b'nei alma v'la'odeh l'balam isbarav v'chol b'rchon d'le'ilah b'rchon d'le'tata b'usra, that if a woman actually carries out this kind of position, so her husband and her family will be blessed with wealth and happiness and what have you, with children and grandchildren. B'chol zos, the Mishnah Berurah calls in the Zohar this position. Because of Magen Avraham, the word Lino Kazohar, Uviyuma Isa, that's the Gemara we saw earlier. Maisa the Kimchis, Veschus Hatsnias, Ayisera Shaisaba, Shalaro Koros Beisa Imre Chaluka, Yotsu Yemena Kron Gedolbin. So the way the Mishnah Berurah clearly understands the Zohar and the way the Magen Avraham understands the Gemara Yuma, they don't interpret the Gemara Yuma as I interpreted earlier. I tell you the Gemara Yuma is the Midas Chasidus. The notion that a woman, even in the privacy of her home, has to cover her hair, that's the Midas Chasidus going to most poskim. Mishnah Berurah, based on the Zohar, and based on the Chasam Sofer, and based on the Magen Avraham, Mishnah Berurah takes a different kind of tack. So far there are three opinions, actually two that we mentioned, we'll mention a third in a moment. One opinion is the Ramah, that I just quoted over here, that the hair that comes out of the net that a woman has on her head, that hair is not considered to be a problem as far as a married woman covering her hair. Number two, the Chasam Sofer and the Mishnah Berurah here quote the Zohar, that they assume that a woman's hair always has to be covered, and that assumption is even in the privacy of a home. And now I want to read just 1 second.
That's even talking about the regular test.
The lashon of the Mishnah Berurah, the language of the Mishnah Berurah. First, he quotes the Ramah, where the Rashi was neko. Ubezohar hech mimod shelo yisroya shum star meisha. That's correct. Exactly. He's machmir based on the Zohar. There's a famous tshuva, however, by Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, and that's found on page 13. On page 13, you'll see the tshuva of the Moshe Feinstein, and he's asking that a married woman, the tshuva actually begins earlier. But Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, is of the opinion that a woman, see the tshuva's thoughts on page number 11. I don't know if you want to see the entire tshuva, but it begins on page 11. He goes through the Gemara. He goes through the Rashi that I mentioned. And then Rav Moshe issues the following psak. He said that a woman can expose up to a tefach all around, or two fingers, two etzbos, all around can be exposed. I'm talking about all around her head. Two fingers all around the forehead that will be equal to a fat tefach. Rav Moshe said that's permissible because the Gemara said tefach ve'isha erba, and up to a tefach is not erba. One moment, let me just finish the tshuva. And Rav Moshe indicates that, and therefore that's permissible. And Rav Moshe was asked the following question. Let's say if someone is dating a woman and she told the potential husband she's not going to cover all of her hair, it's very difficult for her, she wants to expose some of her hair, Rav Moshe held up to a tefach is permissible. Take a look on page 12. We'll read the part on page 12, and then I'm not going to read the entire tshuva, it'll take us too long, but see where I put the arrow? The arrow in the right-hand column, upper right-hand column, where it says above the arrow, a line above that, the alpachot mitefach she'eno erba mamish, osi aheta lafkiya mishem erba. Rav Moshe says if it's less than a tefach all around, or what he calls two etzbos, two fingers all around, less than a tefach, that's permissible. And again, Rav Moshe says that at the end of the tshuva, he writes Ladina, that's on page 13, where I put the arrow as well. So Lachain Ladina, Afshi min aroi sheachmira hanoshim lechasas kidesovra hachasam sofer. The Rav Moshe held the chatchila, a woman should cover her hair the way the Mishnah Berurah quoted in the Zohar and the Chasam Sofer. Hold the yotzim mikumen degon gobel kamoso. Then the din harishon, then the din hasheni. The din harishon refers to covering one's entire hair. The din hasheni refers to covering a hair in a house. So the din hasheni is a maila of kimchis. That's the midas chasidus as we interpret it. However, the Rav Moshe says that the din hasheni or ikal gamaila the tzliyas the kimchis shekasav adaki meishav poshit sheelu harotzas tahakel b'shnei adinon. Those women who are mako, who want to be lenient regarding these two dinim, namely, they're not covering their entire hair. That is to say, they're leaving up to two etzbos all around, less than a tefach uncovered. And the second din is not covering their hair in their homes, within the privacy of their own homes. They're not considered to be in violation of the level which is called Das Yehudis, that Moshe writes. A Talmud Chacham Yer Shamayin can marry such a woman as well. In he Yer Shamayin, umedakdekz b'mitzvus ubalas midos. If she's a fine person and she has all the other virtues and all the other beautiful qualities, you can marry such a woman. Abu Hurak Oerech Bet Etzbos Begova Shafanim Oerech Oerech Beis Tvachim V'yabitzira Pachim Mitanah V'yaseh Asura. If it's more than this amount, more than two etzbos all around, that will not be permissible. So even Rav Moshe Feinstein agrees the proper thing to do is ideally to cover all one's hair, but if she insists on exposing some of her hair up to a tefach, that Rav Moshe says is permissible and one can marry her. Yeah, Rav Yehuda.
I wonder if it was a tefillah or not.
That's right. That's correct. And this, by the way, is not necessarily agreed upon unanimously by all the Dolei Poskim. On page 15, Diane Folk, again the author of that sefer that I mentioned earlier, from England, Ozu Habdalabusha, he disagrees with Rav Moshe Feinstein. He actually wrote, this is taken from that sefer, Ozu Habdalabusha, and he quotes here many poskim. See where it says, see, no part of the hair may be left uncovered. He says, according to almost all poskim, the Tzam Sofer, the Mishnah Berurah, the Chazon Ish, the Dolei Poskim, a woman must cover all her hair. There's no heter whatsoever for a strip of hair to be uncovered over her forehead. Unfortunately, many women have taken the liberty of relying on a single opinion that's leaning in this matter. He's referring to whom? Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. I just want to tell you something. I once heard from Rabbi Soloveitchik that we were in Shir, and one of the young men in the Shir quoted one of the Dolei Ador, Rosh Hashanah and Shubis. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said the following, and Rabbi Moshe was cholik on that. Shells and Chubas. So Rav Soloveitchik asked the young man, are you familiar with Major League Baseball and with Sandlot Baseball? So the fellow was asking, why are you asking this question? So Rav Moshe answered, because Rav Soloveitchik answered, so Rav Moshe Feinstein, he's in the Major Leagues. All the others that you quoted, they're playing Sandlot Baseball. They're not the same league as Rav Moshe Feinstein, and it means that Rav Moshe can be relied upon completely, even if all others are not necessarily in agreement with him. But again, as Rabbi Oblatsky pointed out, even Rav Moshe said, the chatila, one should ideally, a woman should try to cover all of her hair. But obviously, Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote a tshuva, and he felt that his tshuva is a correct tshuva. He writes here, Dayan Polk, he's very machmir. He's a very big machmir. He says that, apart from this, he writes, it should be noted that the Gadol who originally ruled legally, in fact, wrote a subsequent tshuva many years later, in which he retracts his original opinion. And writes that no part of the hair may show, just as no part of the flesh may show. The original tshuva was written in Tavshin Yud Zayin, the subsequent one in Tavshin Lamed Beis. I'm not familiar with that tshuva. Whatever the case is, I asked Rav Feinstein myself about this statement, and he did not respond to me. I showed him the original tshuva of Rav Moshe, the one that I just showed you, so I don't exactly know what Dying Folk is referring to. Whatever the case is, maybe you'll show me where it is. Whatever the... What? Sorry? No, no, you have. It's a chag for you. You have to... I'm only supposed to have Isu chag. Nitzas achidu shtia. But I don't have to have the full achidu shtia that you have. If there was some shtia, that would be a good thing. If I had a cup of water, that would be a good thing. Okay, but let me show you. So I just... I mentioned this because... it's true, many poskim disagree with Rav Moshe Feinstein. That's what Dayan Folk is referring to. But Rav Moshe Feinstein is unquestionably, again, I'll say something else from Rav Soloveitchik. He said that Rav Moshe would have been a gadol in the days of Rav Akiv Eger. He would have been one of the Dolei Ador. That's why I heard him make the statement, and that's not a small matter. Again, a woman who does not feel she's on the level to follow all these poskim has whom to rely on. But one has to have perspective and realize this is a major machlokes poskim. And even according to Rav Moshe, only less than a tefach is permissible. And the proper anhag, even according to Rav Moshe, is to cover everything. But it's not a violation of Das Yehudis. And as I said, many, many poskim disagree with Rav Moshe Feinstein regarding this matter. Yeah. Rav Olshin.
I have a picture I meant to bring in today. Moshe and his wife.
Walking together on the Lower East Side.
No.
I saw it all the time.
No one has seen.
I saw it.
Rosh has seen it. People come to my house have seen it.
So I'm not sure what you're referring to now.
His wife sitting next to him into the farm. My grandfather had a great grandfather had a farm. He used to come for the summers. And she has a tefach cross with two fingers. She has showing.
Okay. So Moshe, his Rebbe Sin, clearly followed the psak of her husband who was a girl at all. I don't know, people here don't necessarily have a full appreciation of whom Rabbi Moshe Feinstein was. Again, we're talking about someone of a totally different, shall we say, dimension. One could not possibly even fathom a girl of that stature. I will tell you one little story. This I heard from, thank you very much, Jonathan, thank you. Thank you. That'd be true. Wow. Would you like a drink of water? Do you want a drink of water? You sure? Okay. I just want to point out the following. Rabbi Nemetzal told me a number of times that when Rabbi Moshe Feinstein would speak to his Rebbe, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, so there was not often that they actually were in telephone contact, but when they were in telephone contact, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach would put on his big day Shabbos. Before he spoke to Rav Moshe Feinstein, he put on his godim of Shabbos to speak to Rav Moshe, and he would stand up the whole time he was on the telephone with Rav Moshe. Kashamati mi Rav Nevinsol. That's what I heard from Rav Nevinsol. So of course I started up with Rav Nevinsol. What is mechuyev al pidin to put on big day Shabbos? What is mechuyev to stand up on the telephone when he's speaking to Rav Moshe Feinstein? So he said, "You blankety blankety blank." what he was trying to tell me, obviously, it's not mechuyev mikra din. You have to be such a brisker to understand that there's a certain level of the cheretz and covered that Rav Shlomo Zalman felt you have to show to the Rebbe. So Moshe Feinstein, was a giant of unbelievable proportions, and as Rabbi Elshin just pointed out, I'm not familiar with that picture, but okay, Baruch Hashem. Whatever the case is, Yesh shall be lismoch, and that is something which I just wanted to get across. Okay, now the question is, this is also an issue which is a very significant issue. Where exactly does a woman have to cover her hair? And the Gemara says, if a woman goes into the marketplace, that's what we just saw, so that is considered to be a violation of Das Moshe. There's a biblical obligation to cover her hair. What about in the backyard? What about in the privacy of her home? What about if no other men are present? Only family members are present? This is a big Machlokes HaPoskim. Look at page 5.
When we say family members, I assume we mean direct family, kids.
Immediate family members. Amen. Have some maybe send it around. And then you'll get something. Want some? Okay. Look at page number 5. Again, where there's an arrow. I'm reading the arrow and the beer halacha. First arrow. Okay? I should have marked the arrows too. But the first arrow. In the beer halacha writes, I hope I'm not tiring you out.
No?
Okay, good. Because we didn't get to the second part of the shiur yet. It's just over Akdama. Anyway, so the beer halacha writes, Dulinyan Ikra Isur, Hibu Sadi Isha, regarding the major issue of a woman exposing her hair, Kasa Magad Avram B'Shem Matzeis Tiksubis, the Dafka B'Shuk Asa. What is it Asa, the Magad Avram says? B'Shuk. What does B'Shuk mean? In the street, where other people are traveling. That's where a woman has to cover her hair. Kaba B'Chatzer, in her own backyard, Shein Anashim Mitzuyim Shom, or the privacy of her own home, what's the din? Mutarin Lelech Megili Arosh. A woman is not obligated to cover her hair. We saw earlier the Gemara Numa, Kimchis, she was zochet to Shiva Kohanim Gedolim because even in the privacy of her own home, not a strand of hair was exposed. But that we said is a midas chasidus. Correct? Mikra Adin we're now talking about. What's the din Mikra Adin? A woman is not obligated to cover her hair, whether it's in a chatzer or whether it's in, as I said, the privacy of her home or her backyard, no one is present. That is the halacha according to Rashi and Tosfos. Mikra Adin then, a woman is only obligated to cover her hair when she goes out in public. In her own yard, the privacy of her home, there are no other men, only family members, there's no obligation to cover her hair. But even then, as I said before, there is this midas chasidus. That's the Mishnah Berurah then writes afterwards. Umashinisha Bhagavad Avraham Bishem. What's the Aleph Ayin? Even as a group that's loving the Mukha Shem Klala Mayin, Bizarre, Pash is not so, Echmi Mahod, is what Mishnah Berurah quoted on the bottom of the page. Even according to the Zohar, there's a higher level of chassidus and righteousness that we find by Kimchis, that she never exposed her hair, even the privacy of her home. She was extremely modest, lifnei mishuras hadin, but this is midas chassidus, and she was zochet to have a chen roi lino. That's the proper thing to do. But in midas hadin, is it required? No. Yes?
Was the rosh hashanah by family members? How far?
The answer is immediate family members. Children. That's what we're referring to. Yes?
Why is the Dayan not mentioned of Moshe's name in Sefer?
Why is he not? Why is he? Because he's cholik on Moshe. And he realizes that he said the God who originally ruled leniently, that's why he doesn't mention, because he's cholik on Moshe Feinstein. It's not so simple to be cholik on Moshe Feinstein. Trust me, not so simple at all. And therefore he does so in a very modest kind of way.
Also,
yeah.
Can the husband see Kirishma in front of his wife who's here as uncovered?
That's what we're talking about. That's exactly what the issue that we are discussing in this Ayin Hei Sif Beis. Look at Ayin Hei Sif Beis. That's exactly what we're discussing. I told you there are two issues. One issue is the issue of saying Gosh and Kedusha in the presence of a woman whose hair is uncovered, and the answer is one cannot, but we'll see a bit later. I hope we have to get to everything before 2:30, but don't worry, we will. Well, I'm going to discuss this issue. Give me a few more minutes, okay? Let me discuss this issue a few more minutes. I just want to mention... I'm sorry? I hear what you said, Rabbi Shmuel. Okay, go ahead, what's the question?
What about if your mother doesn't cover her hair, are the kids...
Like, okay, I'm coming to that, let me come to that. That's the same issue that's being asked over here. I'll get to that in a few moments. I just want to leave a few more things I want to mention. The halacha is, if you look on page, where is it, on page 12, let's look on page 12 already. I see that I have to move ahead, because they're asking all kinds of important questions, which I'm not going to ignore. But on page 12, Rav Moshe Feinstein, and the arrow, see where the arrow is? On page 12. Samsova has a psak, thank you, has a psak that a woman is mechuyev to cover her hair, even betok besa. And Rav Moshe says over here, that was Samsova was machmir, b'das Yehudis, apilu b'chatzera, he quotes from the Bach, and he quotes here from the Beit Shmuel, he says, hinei Bach, the Bach talks about b'chatzera. She umakum parutz umatzi anshe besa. The Bach in Beit Shmuel said the Rav Moshe Feinstein only mentioned the yard, that a woman has obligation to cover her hair in the backyard. They don't say in the privacy of a home. The Samsov extrapolated that even in the privacy of a home, there's a halakhic obligation for a woman to cover her hair. Let's just summarize what we said till now, just to make it, shall we say, to formalize it. There are three opinions. Rashi and Tesis, quoted by the Bi'a Halacha, hold that only when she goes out in public is she obligated to cover her hair. In her yard, in the privacy of her home, in the presence of her immediate family members, it's unnecessary to cover her hair, except for midas chassidus like kimchus. Number one, that's opinion one. Opinion two, many pasukim say, even the privacy of her home, she should cover her hair. That's what the Mishnah Berurah quotes. Rav Moshe says, only in the privacy of her backyard, not inside her home itself. So each person has to more or less try to figure out which opinion they should follow based on the rav, based on where they're holding in terms of their level. It's obviously preferable for a married woman to cover her hair, even in the privacy of her home. Even if you accept the opinion of Rashi and Tosfos, again, because of the sneers of kinchis, or because sometimes people come into people's homes on an ongoing kind of basis and might knock in, or people perhaps even walk in and find you in that situation. So therefore, that would be the ideal type of situation if one could possibly come about to that. But I wanted to mention, and this is what I want to get to, some of the issues that were just mentioned a moment ago. Namely, I want to point out something which I think is very, very significant, and somehow people seem to not be aware of it. There's a famous psak of an Aruch HaShulchan that I put on page 9, I believe. On page 9 there's an Aruch HaShulchan, and it's a very important psak. This Aruch HaShulchan is critical. Rav Moshe Feinstein is somewhat on this Aruch HaShulchan, Dayan Folk is not, but many Poskim, those who follow Rav Moshe, he writes the following. You see where the arrow is on page 9? Zayin, in Simen Ayin Hei. Beata, he says, let us go, and he's quite upset Al Pirtzos Dorein Babasin Haram, Shazesh Shonim Rabbos, Shenipitu Benoshi Sel Babon Zeh, Rahoch Begili Arosh. Many women don't cover their hair. Many married women do not cover their hair. I spoke about this at the beginning of the year, about a little over an hour ago. Maybe it was an hour and a half ago. I don't remember anymore. Anyway, B'chol Mashitzoko Al Zeh, Uloda Ezeh, Uloda Hoel. That even though people are talking about it, doesn't seem to have any effect. This is the critical part. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, who was one of the greatest poskim of the last generation. This answers your kasha. The Aruch HaShulchan says you're allowed to say divraram shebikdusha, davin, say kriyashma in the presence of a woman, a married woman whose hair is uncovered. Why? Since many, most, he says, married women go this way. He calls Rishon and the Baruchai and other Rishonim who say it's considered to be like a makom megula. A woman doesn't have to cover every single part of her torso. Does she have to cover her pinkies? Does she have to cover, shall we say, her eyes? You earlier, oh, he's not here, I'm a Goldschmidt. Someone else mentioned there were certain practices of certain people. Even someone 11 years old, you mentioned. But whatever the case is, that is not the general practice. That's called a makom hamigula begufa. So he says today, since robe women do not cover their hair, you can say dvar shekedusha in the presence of those women. This is a tremendous chiddush. So let me just explain this chiddush for the Aruch HaShulchan, so it should not be misunderstood. There are two separate dinim in Tzar B'Yishai Erva. One is halacha, which is derived from a pasuk, namely the Gemara in Brachas Daf Chavdalam and Aleph. The Gemara says Tzar B'Yishai Erva. The Gemara says there Shok B'Yishai Erva, Kol B'Yishai Erva. Among the items that I mentioned is Tzar. The hair of a married woman is considered to be erva. What does that mean? It can bring about hirurim. The Gemara quotes a pasuk: Tzarech Keeder Ha'izim Shegolshu Meha'Agila. So if a man is davening, a man is learning Torah, he might have thoughts that are inappropriate when a man should be involved in Kedusha. So since the Tzar can engender these thoughts, a man cannot learn, daven, bench, say the Torah in front of a married woman whose hair is exposed. But this is completely separate from the Mishnah in Ksubis. And that by Bezal Al, that we began with on page 1. The Mishnah in Ksubis that quotes a Pasha in Sota, that a married woman has obligation all the time to cover her hair, even when there's no man around. Even when there's no divrei Torah being, shall we say, articulated, even when there's no drum shekedusha being said, the halacha of the married woman covering her hair is the halacha which devolves upon the woman. It's part of her modesty. And as the first halacha of Sabi Sheva is incumbent upon the man not to daven or learn Torah or say drum shekedusha in the presence of a woman whose hair is exposed, because it might bring about certain inappropriate thoughts. And people have taken this Aruch HaShulchan on page 9 and misinterpreted it. And they think that the Aruch HaShulchan is giving a heder for a woman not to cover their hair. Chas v'shalom. That's not what the Aruch HaShulchan said. He never said it. The Aruch HaShulchan simply indicated that there's obviously an obligation of a married woman to cover her hair. That's a pasuk in Chumash. That's a din d'oraisa. There's a level of das Moshe, a level of das Yehudis. We saw the Mishnah Ksuvis and the Avayim Bezom and Aleph. However, the Aruch HaShulchan is talking about the second halacha. The Gemara brachas davkof dalid, that you can't say Dvar Shebikdusha, you can't say Divrei Torah, you cannot go ahead and say Kriyashma in the presence of a married woman whose hair is uncovered. Here, the Aruch HaShulchan is not justifying the situation, not sanctioning it, not condoning it. On the contrary, he's condemning it. However, he has a makom lahakel. As far as Tzar is concerned, kanireh that Tzar Shebisha Erva is not the same as Shok B'Yishai Erva, as Kol B'Yishai Erva. And the Aruch HaShulchan says that since most married women exposed to hair, we're not afraid it's going to cause the Urim. People are accustomed to that. All he's saying is that one can say brachas and daving and dvarim shebikdusha and divrei Torah, because the reality of today. But he certainly bemoaned the situation that married women are not covering their hair. They're obviously obligated to cover their hair. And this Aruch HaShulchan has often, unfortunately, been misinterpreted to mean that an Isha Nesua does not have to cover her hair. He absolutely does not say that. He says Lahefech, just the reverse. And Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal is so big on the Aruch HaShulchan, the halacha, regarding this aspect. If someone finds himself in a situation which is not uncommon, of married women whose hair is uncovered, one can say Dvarim Shebikdusha, Divrei Torah, and Kriyashma, And even though the Mishnah Berurah does not agree with this Aruch HaShulchan, the Chazanish does not agree with the Aruch HaShulchan, and they disagree, they contend that even though that may be the reality, that married women go with their hair exposed, it does not permit a man to daven or say brachas or dvarim shekdusha or divrei Torah in their presence. What should he do? Okay, this is the discussion in terms of what someone should do regarding dvarim shekdusha according to the Chazanish and according to the Mishnah Berurah and according to many Gdolei HaPoskim. But our Moshe Feinstein Zatzal relies on the Aruch HaShulchan, whom he quotes many times. Many times in all of his Shels and Chumas, and clearly one Yesh Ami Lismoch, the Aruch HaShulchan was a great, great posek, and Rav Moshe Feinstein was a great, great posek, the Yesh Ami Lismoch, regarding this matter. You understand my distinction that I just made over here between these two issues? Okay, begin.
According to the Aruch HaShulchan, can we apply the same svara to, let's say, the elbows of a woman, if it's regular in that community, the elbows not to be covered? Can we say that you can say the Dvarim Shekdusha with such women in their presence?
It's an excellent question that Jonathan asked, and the issue of the elbow, or as the Mishnah Berurah calls it, elbogin. That's not Mishnah Berurah. Elbogin. That's how, I don't know where you got that word from. Mishnah Berurah. But he calls the elbow elbogin. This is a big discussion among the Poskim. There are Poskim, for example, those who come from Elizabeth, New Jersey. The Rav of Elizabeth held that up to a tefach, above the... What's this area called? Right here. No, this is the biceps, but this area that joins the biceps to the forearm, what's this called?
The elbow,
thank you. So this area that he held... Rav Pinchas Teitz, that's out. I discussed it myself with Rav Pinchas Teitz many, many years ago. And I also discussed it with Rabbi Blau Shlita, the brother of Chaim Arukin. And I also discussed it with Rabbi Tim Blau, his daughter. And I mentioned earlier, about an hour and a half ago, that it's Kedai to read the biography that she wrote of her father, Rav Pinchas Teitz, that the Zayn Gedrocha, the one who went to Russia many, many times, and the exploits of Rav Pinchas Teitz are mind-boggling. It was a rub that Halavai, we should, Rabbanim should have 1 million of his kochos. Let me just finish this point, okay? And so, in terms of your issue, so he yelled that a woman is allowed to expose since Tefach B'Sha'erba, and the issue is over here, so up to a Tefach, she's allowed to keep exposed. Not the entire area above that he held was Aser, but a Tefach above. Many Pasim disagree with him, and Rav Demasol disagrees with him completely, and other Pasim also disagree with him. Rabbi Yamin Zilvin writes in one of his essays, that because often a woman will raise her arm and the perhaps whatever she's wearing will fall back or fall off, therefore she should wear even below the elbow. That's Rav Demetzel's position. And Rav Demetzel's that whole Shtigl Torah, where he discusses exactly where is the elbow of the halacha. And this is based on his, shall we say, prodigious knowledge of Kol Mishnayos of Taurus. And that's where he feels that the elbow actually goes a little bit below. He feels has to be covered. But Yesh al mi lismach for that position.
So that's what we're still.
But even saying,
let's finish out.
Even the parts that are usher would, according to Aruch HaShulchan, like the hair that's uncovered is usher. But according to Aruch HaShulchan,
so the answer is what you're saying. And I understand what you're saying. There's a distinction between, for example, let's say shok beisha, the thigh beisha. That's how the big machlokes haposkin. How far does the shok go? Does the shok go down to the knee, or the shok goes all the way down to the ankle? This is Machlokes of Mishnah Berurah, another poskim. We guide that matter. Many poskim held a woman has to, when she wears a skirt or a dress, has to cover the knee. It doesn't go all the way down to the ankle. Our poskim feel goes all the way down to the ankle. But there is a distinction, you're saying, between the shok and the zroa. It means there are different levels of erva in terms of the element of hirhur that will be engendered. Clearly, shok will engender more hirhur than sar. And that's probably the basis of the Mordechai that the Aruch HaShulchan quotes, that sar, the nature of the erva of sar is different than the erva of shok. And now you're talking about zroa. What's the status of zroa as far as erva is concerned? There's also a big machlokes haposkim. Some poskim held, Siddush poskim are very, very machmir. They held the zroa goes all the way down to the wrist. And you have to cover all the way to the wrist. The Ashkenazi poskim do not agree with that. They maintain the elbow. That's the area that you're talking about, correct? The other question is only with a little bit above, or according to Rav Nevis, a little bit below. But it's clear that level of erva is different than the erva, shall we say, of shok, and let's say the erva of sar. So here there's I understand what you're saying in terms of the issue, but the Aruch HaShulchan only applied it to sar, because that's really the area that was, I mentioned at the very outset of the shir that... I said I didn't do a statistical study. I didn't do a scientific study. I didn't forget you yet. I didn't do a scientific study, but what I have seen is that, as I said, in my mother, Aleha Shalom, in her generation, most women did not cover their hair. That was a fact. In my generation, let's say 50% of my cohorts colleagues, chaverim, their wives cover their hair. Today, your generation, things are totally different. I'm telling you, probably those who received the Jewish education and those who went to Eretz Yisrael, probably close to 90% of women today cover their hair. That's a tremendous statement of your generation, of where they're at. And I'm not here to condemn anyone, chas v'sholem, God forbid. I don't judge people based on the kind of kippah they wear, or covering their hair, not covering their hair. I like to judge people based on their character, based on their, shall we say, on their midos, on their personality. I'm not here to judge early generations. I'm not worthy of judging early generations. And I'm going to get to that a little bit later when I discuss another matter that I'll get to hopefully in a little while. Yeah, you'll tell me. Yeah.
I understand there's a rule that states that if a majority of a Mishra can't keep halacha, they take away the halacha.
I am astounded by that statement. I'm sure. What do you mean exactly?
I remember somebody was telling me that used to go to the mikvah if you emit seed or something, but they took away the halacha because majority.
Torah.
I'm sorry?
So you're not allowed to learn Torah unless you go to the mikvah.
Thank you. Okay. Hashemullah. Baruch Hashem, you're right. Anyway, what you are referring to is a famous Takanas Ezra. The Gemara has a bracha. The Gemara says that there was a Takanas Ezra that for two reasons a person is not able to learn Torah or daven. And that is if the person is in Motzi Zera, so then you're not allowed to go to the mikvah. You're not allowed to rather learn Torah or daven until you go ahead and go to the mikvah. However, the Gemara indicates regarding Talmud Torah that was batel. That all Takana became null and void. Why? And there are several reasons why it became null and void. One of the reasons the Gemara gives is because Halo Kol Dvarai Kaishinu Hashem. Ma Yishinu Makabel Tuma, Avdi Matan Makabel Tuma. You can't be Matami Torah. Even when it's Tame, you can't be Matami the Torah. Secondly, the Varshan point out, it's also discussed in the Gemara, it's Exera Shein Ravatzi B'chol Namabah. People simply don't have the ability to handle this kind of Exera. It's beyond them. When they have such Exera, that's impossible for the people to handle. The Exera becomes rendered null and void. But beyond that, regarding Tefillah, here you have Machlokes of Rishonim. Machlokes of Rambam, and other Rishonim discuss this. That's why the Chassidim on a daily basis go to Mikvah, because they hold that the Takon of Ezra was not batel regarding Tefillah. And many Chassidim go to Mikvah, but that is not the predominant position of the Gadol HaPoskim. They assume, no, even the Gabi Tefillah, the Takana Zazel was also batel, so it's not relevant. I said, now I know what you're referring to. Okay. I'm sorry?
I was going to ask,
exactly. That's what you meant. No, you just put it in different terminology.
Right.
I wasn't able to grasp it. Okay. But you're right. It's Exeva Sheva Ratzilu Chol Namaba. In general, Chazal had to be very careful that they can't just impose Zeras upon one yourself without first examining the matter to see whether we're capable of handling it. Correct, that's what you meant. You're 100% right. Yeah.
So the hair covering, how is it?
It's hair covering is not a Xerah. Right, hair covering, this is a Dinda Raisa. This is a Dinda HaTorah. It's based on a Pasuk, not a Xerah of Chazal. There are different levels. We said Das Moshe, Das Yehudis, but the essential Din is a Dinda Raisa based on a Pasuk. Yeah.
Would
Rav
be allowed to marry a couple if he knew for sure that the woman was going to cover her hair?
I want to tell you something. My sin should be whole yom. You think Rabbanim don't marry couples who don't cover their hair? I've married a fair number of such couples who don't cover their hair. I tried to speak to the young woman to convince her of the value of it, of the importance of it, but I don't always succeed. And obviously, I was still Masada Kedushin, and that's what many Rabbanim do. Fine Rabbanim, these are fine couples. Again, as I said, a more difficult issue is to marry a couple who's not going to observe Taras HaMishpacha. That's a much more serious issue. You're dealing with issues where a woman is in nida until she goes to the mikvah. That's the famous tshuva of the Rivash. It's quoted by the Ramad Shulchan Aruch. That's already a much more critical issue as far as ki'ilu, you're being machshil a person by avera, by marrying them off. And even that, there's a whole literature on that particular topic. But listen, not everyone observes all the Torah and mitzvahs. We would hope that, yes, Hashem, people will come around to it eventually. But listen, we're not Malachi Asharis, and we still have to recognize the fact that there are many, many wonderful, fine Jews, and many of them don't cover their hair. And again, people often ask me, I don't want to discuss it right now. I have this actually, I would like to discuss it a bit later. Although the question is, will I come to that later? I will mention, maybe I'll mention this right now at this point in time. There are As I mentioned a moment ago, and I said at the beginning of the shiur, in the 1950s and the like, it was very uncommon for married women to cover their hair. Very, very uncommon. Why? So I want to pose the question slightly in a different form. Listen, I should tell Harav Shamula Shlita, I grew up and I davened in a frum shul, an observant shul, where there were mixed dances that took place on Matzoy Shabbos, every single Matzoy Shabbos. The Rav was in the shul, where the Rav was, as I said, an Adam Gavra, a Gavra Rabba, and not only that, there were many weddings. Most of the weddings I went to were weddings where mixed dances took place. I recently was at a chasana about a year and a half ago in the United States, and Harav Shechter was there as well. I came to the Masada Kedushin. I was a bit uncomfortable in the presence of Rav Shechter, but he told me you're the one who was asked to do it. He actually read the Ksuba at the wedding, and then he told me at a certain point in time he has to walk out with me. I don't know what he's talking about. Why is he walking out with me? So I asked him, what is he referring to? He says, I can't explain it to you. You're from Eretz Yisrael, and they're very holy over there. You won't be able to understand it. That's what he told me. And so anyway, after about 2 hours in the chasana, we had the meal, actually ate together with Rav Shechter. At a certain point in time, Rav Shechter said, I just got the signal. We have to leave. Come. He takes me by the hand, Rav Shechter. He pushed me out of the wedding. I said, but what is going on here? I don't understand what's happening. So of course, as soon as he schlepped me out, where did I go? Right back. I have to see what exactly, and sure enough, I understood why Rav Shechter schlepped me out of the wedding. At that point, the mixed dancing began, and Rav Shechter fell. So I asked Rav Shechter, is that why you took me out? He said, yeah, I didn't want a person of your Kedusha from Eretz Yisrael to be exposed to what happens in America from time to time. Although it's a rare event that happened today, Baruch Hashem, we've made a lot of progress, and American Judaism, Baruch Hashem, has moved ahead wonderfully and beautifully. But these were things that took place when I was a young man. Okay, so now I'm coming to the question of Rav Shamula, namely, how do you grapple with parents who don't cover their hair, with someone's wife who doesn't cover her hair? And this is a sociological element that it's true. As a matter of fact, there were even great Gedolei Yisrael whose wives didn't cover their hair. The most well-known of them, for some reason, is Rabbi Soloveitchik. His wife did not cover her hair. That's a fact. That's a reality. However, I personally know of several other Gedolei Yisrael, but I'm not going to mention the name, Rav Shamula, whose wives also didn't cover their hair. Of course, Rav Shamula will tell you, in the Sephardic world, lo yitoche. What? Correct, and I can tell you a few others too. Anyway, I looked into the matter. So I couldn't imagine among the Sephardim HaTaharim something it could be. I discovered, how could it be? I will yesh v'yesh. Whatever the case is.
I didn't explain why that is. Why
okay, I believe the answer is the following. And I just tell you, I heard from a number of people the following stories. In the 1950s, Rav Soloveitchik had a Talmud who started dating, and he went to Rav Soloveitchik with this question: I'm going out with a girl who absolutely refused to cover her hair, and we're discussing different hashkafas and what have you. What should I do? Should I continue with her? Should I not continue with her? And so Rav Soloveitchik said, the halacha is very clear. It's a mishnah ksubas and afayim beis. It's a din of shulchan aruch. A married woman has to cover her hair, and if she refuses, you should not continue going out with her. So this Talmud had a bit of chutzpah, or perhaps a lot of chutzpah, one could say. And this Talmud said, but Rebbe, your wife doesn't cover your head. Did you believe someone saying that to Rabbi Soloveitchik?
Well,
gosh. Soloveitchik's wife actually came from a German family and went to university, and she was a more modern woman in a certain sense. So Soloveitchik responded to this person, what should I do? Should I divorce her? So this person, whom I investigated, I want to find out who that person was. I'm a very... Oh, you know who it is, okay. Say that. So, the person told me, he was debating with himself, should he have more chutzpah? Tell Rav Soloveitchik what he should do. That he thought was too far. He was going to tell Soloveitchik, he said, Mishnah Ksubas, and that by Bezalel.
I thought he did. He did.
Oh, God. He had an unbelievable chutzpah, wow. Which is mind-boggling. Oh. Yeah, he could actually say something like that. But what Rav Soloveitchik was saying, that in this particular area, he's not in control of that part of his life, and he didn't justify it. He didn't say that it's not necessary. and no one in family ever heard about salvation justifying that kind of behavior. Someone else also had a similar issue. He was not dating yet. He went to the Rav and said, I'm about to begin to go out on dates. What about the issue of hair covering? Should I insist on that? Should I insist on that? The Rav said to him, is it halacha l'maisa? Is it right now relevant to some particular woman that you're seeing? He said, no. He said, okay, not halacha l'maisa. I don't have to discuss it with you. Then comes halacha l'maisa, come discuss it with me. Sure enough, a few months later, he became halacha l'maisa. He met a young woman, and again, she was not going to cover her hair. He came to discuss it with the Rav. So the Rav said, he asked, is there a chiv to cover your hair? So the Rav said to him, what, are you crazy? Zahamishneh, Zahambam, Zahamore, Abachabeh? As he started telling him all these things. So he also had the same urge to ask about salvation. He said, but the Rebbe's wife does not, the Rav's wife does not cover her hair. That's what he said. The Rav's wife doesn't cover her hair. So Rav Soloveitchik said, which Rav are you talking about? Which Rav are you talking about? So the guy didn't, he was already white, as she told me. He could barely say it. He says, the Rav knows which Rav I mean. That's what he said. he was so embarrassed. He told me he's never been so embarrassed his entire life. Anyway, it seems to me that the answer to Rav Shavuot's question, which he's not going to like, but the answer is, sociologically, many, many women, most women who came from Europe did not cover their hair. That's a reality. They came to America. I can tell you my father, Rav Shalom, my father told me that he was never Mechal Shabbos. He never worked on Shabbos. My father worked for a firm that every single person worked in the firm on Shabbos. Every single person. My father was the only one who didn't work on Shabbos because he had a tzavah. He had a last will and testament from my grandfather. If you work on Shabbos, I don't exactly know what my grandfather said. I don't have that tzavah. But my father told me, he said, I will kill you. I will kill you if you work on Shabbos. Or I will disown you. Or I will never talk to you again. Something along those lines. And because of that, my father did not work on Shabbos. My father used to work on Sundays. And my father worked, according to my humble opinion, I saw where he worked. I think it was the jungle writ large, up in Sinclair. Wow. It was sweatshop conditions beyond belief. You've ever read up in Sinclair? I assume you read The Jungle.
I have read it, but I'm
familiar with it. You're familiar with it? Okay, about Hashem anyway. The conditions were mind-boggling. I saw my father, the conditions that he worked under. Both my brother and I saw it. You ask my brother, Rabbi David, can tell you also. And my older brother can certainly tell you, Rabbi Nachum David, and also Hillel David, they all can tell you, we all came to that sweatshop and saw the conditions my father worked under. My father did not work on Shabbos, it was an ace. My shver, my father-in-law Zecher Livracha, my wife's father, also never worked on Shabbos. And in the course of 20 years, he had 20 jobs. He went from job to job during the Depression years. He was fired. Every time he refused to work on Shabbos, they fired him. And there were many weeks he had no job, he had no panasa, he was Meisa Nevesh. Now this area, going back to hair covering, was an unfortunate area that was very difficult for many women, and we're not here to chas v'sholom condemn anyone. Trust me, Rav Soloveitchik's wife was more medakta b'mitzvahs than anyone in this entire room put together. She knew the Shulchan Aruch inside out. Why this particular Shulchan Aruch she didn't fulfill, I don't know her Rav Shemula. I only know that the sociological, the environment of the time was one that people simply did not carry out this halacha. Many, many people, most people did not cover their hair. I know, again, Islamic circles, I don't know if you've done a study, what the situation was over there. You're saying they did cover their hair, they did not. So it was a universal phenomenon that women did not cover their hair. Our generation, Baruch Hashem, your generation, has really made tremendous strides. Your generation has really, Baruch Hashem, in many, many respects, gone way beyond my generation and the early generations, even though I think that Baruch Hashem, early generations were outstanding people. I'm sure Matthew's grandfather here comes from an unbelievable generation. People are Meisa Nefesh for Yiddishkeit. We don't have a clue. Today, we don't have our pizza on time. That's called Mesiras Nefesh. The extent of our Mesiras Nefesh. We don't have a clue what the early generations were all about. What they went through, and in order that they should preserve Yiddishkeit and Baruch Hashem, it is because of them that we are around today. We are like little dwarfs on the shoulders of giants. So here are the giants standing right over here. I guess a giant and his grandson, Baruch Hashem. Anyway, I'm just saying that we have to appreciate where they're coming from and don't be so quick to condemn. I'm not so quick to condemn anyone, but there's no doubt that this was not something that was, shall we say, very prominent at that point in time. And I think it's a sociological phenomenon, and that's how I understand it, but I don't really have an explanation. I can't tell you a full explanation. I want to mention a few other things. I had till 2:30, so there's plenty of time. Yes?
If an Amana or Grusha wants to get remarried, does she let uncover her hair for that purpose?
In order to go on dates?
Yes.
According to Rav Moshe Feinstein, he said you can do it for panasa. Can't you do it for dating? Rav Moshe was megal. Dayan Falk disagreed with him completely again. Rav Moshe was megal. I am involved in this situation quite often. I'm talking about in the year 2013. 2013. I think that's the year we are presently in. I'm sorry? I'm not mistaken. I'm involved in this issue all the time. Because in order to be, they feel, for whatever reasons, I'm not getting to all the psychological reasons, but that as well. Others don't agree. Let me just mention there are different types of head coverings. I don't think it's necessary for, I'm sorry.
Can the Rav shed light on salvation, even though he was willing to marry a woman that wasn't going to cover her hair, but he told his students that they shouldn't?
What Rav Shmuley said is 1,000% correct. There's no question. No one ever heard Rav Soloveitchik. No one ever heard Rav Soloveitchik under any circumstance. I'm familiar. I'm familiar with a number of situations where the Rav clearly indicated there's an obligation for a married woman to cover her hair. No one ever heard the Rav say otherwise.
There were probably a lot of the Yerushalayim women.
That's right. That's right. I'm not, as I said, to that generation.
Why wouldn't he?
Again, you know something, women often tend to, the way men, we travel in packs, and we tend to be products of our environment. If the environment is not supportive of that kind of a position, so then we're not going to follow the position. Peer pressure is very significant in a person's life, in our lives, and lives of women as well. Again, that's the only explanation that I really have. I don't have a better explanation to explain that entire phenomenon, but I'm only telling you, the story is told about Rebbe Soloveitchik, that she was once sitting in the cafeteria of Yeshiva University, and the issue was on Rosh Chodesh, and there were Talmidim who were sitting there as well, and they were eating, and it was close to Shkia, and they were continuing to eat in Ben Hashemashas. And now of course the question is, what do you do? It's about Yalav Yavo, a major issue that's discussed by the Poskim. So she starts screaming at them, what's with that? Don't they understand that they're putting themselves in a predicament? And she then discussed the three shittas in the poskim. The three shittas in the poskim, what to do, got Yalav Yavo. She was a woman who was very, very didactic in halacha. That one area she did not have, but she was not the only one. There were Gedolei Yisrael. If I were to mention to you the names of Gedolei Yisrael, maybe most of you, or many are not familiar with all these Gedolei, but some of them you heard about, you would fall on the floor. Whose wives did not cover the hair? I know this for a fact. And I myself saw a number of Gedolei Yisrael whose wives did not cover the hair. When they came to America, some came to Israel, they realized they have no choice. It was not the, quote-unquote, the in thing to do. Okay, is that correct? Who am I? I'm going to judge people who wrote three shittas in the poskim as far as Yalav Yavo. I'm not holding by such madrigas of people who are Kedoshim Torah. Yes?
What's the halacha regarding wearing wigs as opposed to fully covering your hair?
Okay, so this, the issue of Pei Anachris, as it's called, the issue of Meshed, I was about to talk about that. Namely, there are different types of head coverings. This is not really so relevant to the men. More relevant to women. But the fact of the matter is that there are different ways that women cover their hair, whether they do it with a hat, or they do it with some sort of a pocket or a snood, but they do it with a pair of knuckles. Now, we did just mention that, actually on page 5, since we have a Mishnah Berurah, why should we not use it? I think the Mishnah Berurah here refers to this issue. Mishnah Berurah talks about pair of knuckles. I'm amazed that Baruch Hashem, you haven't gone to sleep yet. So, even though usually in my shul, I am better than a soporific, because a soporific takes a few moments to work, a sleeping pill. But I usually work instantaneously. The moment people, I get up to dashin, people are out cold. They fall asleep me out. But somehow people are still awake over here. Not sure exactly why. Anyway, but the Mishnah Berurah here refers to Peyon Nochris. He writes at one point, the Kolshkein, Hey, I'm not going to stop people dark on the chassos. I don't know if you see it here in the Mishnah Berurah.
Was you aware?
I'm trying to find it myself. If anyone sees it, what line is it? Okay, he mentions it over here, I'm fairly certain. But anyway, the issue that you raised is the subject of the big machlokes among the poskim. There are many, many poskim. Who hold?
Number 6, the top of the screen.
Thank you. Okay, look at page number 6. Thank you, Rabbi Shmuley. And you will see it somewhere. Number 6, the top of the page. He writes, V'yesh cholkim ba'omrim, da'af v'pe'anachu shayach sabi sherba. These are Priya Sarosh. That a woman cannot wear a shetel or a wig. This, by the way, happens to be the opinion of the Be'er Sheva, one of the earlier Poskim, that he writes against Peya Nochris. He's not the only one. Rabbi Yaakov Emden was opposed to it. Tiferes Yisrael was opposed to it. There's a whole slew of Poskim who are against the wearing of a shetel. The main reason for the objection to a shetel was Marisai, because a shetel appears to be like a woman's natural hair. And there's a suspicion she's not covering her hair. By the way, you ever walked in Me'er Sharim? I imagine you've been to Me'er Sharim here and there once in a while. One of the favorite Pashkevilyas. How do I translate Pashkevilyas?
Posters.
Posters, thank you. One of the favorite posters is the poster against, God forbid, be caught wearing a pair of nachris. God forbid you should wear a pair of nachris, or your wife should wear a pair of nachris. Now, I point out here on page, I think we have page 16. Page 16, it should be the last page, I think. Yeah. Then you pay enough with, of course, still there. That makes it a famous tshuva, in English, Moshe. Eben Ezra, Shimon Yud Beis, he writes over here. I'm reading the underlying section. Then the Indian pay enough with, and the Shalti Meras, or Abonis. Akvuda Tichye. What's my opinion about pay enough with? Because a Moshe was asked by a woman whose husband did not want her to wear a shekel. He wanted her to wear a snood, or a tichel, or a hat. He wanted to be machmir, he wanted to follow the strict opinions because of Marisayim. Says on Moshe, I'm not going to be on the Ezdaiti. Av sheikah man lechoshesh lehesor peyanochis, mishu Marisayim. Ayim bateres genim arachayim simenai hei. Mikol mukom, Rov Aboseinu. What does Rov Aboseinu mean? Most of the Gdoli Yisrael, v'gam me'elu shesomchim, ikri ha'ra'al, em matirim, v'heim, ha'ramo, shom. Uvisim shim gimel v'dark emesh, ha'ra'al avram, v'im godim. V'chei mashal gam yagro shesomchim, shalo osu b'zeh mishu Marisayim. Okay, so Rav Moshe says that, and then he has it actually even a little bit later on, that there's no basis for that position, and Chazal will not go there because of Maris Ayin in this situation. Look at the next underlined section. The Yom Mishim Shabarov, Apom, Nigash, Asarasin, and Pe'a Nochis, the Abim, and the Nikom, and Noshim, Shem, Estakon, Kolkak, and Noshim, and Shakiro, the Kobukol, and Noshim, Bada, and Nikom, and the Ruba, maybe men, says Amosha, cannot tell. Women can always tell. Women are always able to tell whether another woman is wearing a shekel, a pair of nachris, or not. And thirdly, it's become so common in the frum community to wear a shekel, we're not concerned at all about Marisai. And this is, by the way, Rav Moshe's Rebbetzin wore a shekel. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky's Rebbetzin wore a shekel. All my Rosh Yeshiva, their wives wore sheklach, wore pe'a nachris. Every single Golda Batera that I knew, of course I know all the literature together, they all wore pe'a nachris. I'm talking about tens of them. By the way, there are two advantages to a pe'a nachris, if I can also become a boutique seller for a while. One is because, number one, it covers all the hair and doesn't slip back on the head. Number two, because a woman in a secular environment, if she always wears a hat, or a snood, or a tickle, she's always being asked questions. You wear a shetel, it makes it much easier to be in that kind of environment. The fact of the matter is that there are certain, among certain Hasidic groups, besides the shetel, they wear a hat or a tichel covering the shetel. They have two head coverings. It's a very well-known position of many admorim, and that's based on one opinion in the Poskim that requires two head coverings, that requires two kisuyim. We don't accept that opinion. The halacha requires only one head covering, and again, you're not required to wear something directly on top of the shekel. I should mention, there's another issue that I'm surprised you didn't mention, Harav Shamula. Rav Avadya, Maran Rav Avadya Shlita, that talks a lot about this issue, and that is a married woman obviously has an obligation to cover her hair in public. What about when she davens? Moshe v'chuyah to cover her hair. When she davens, when she says Rosh Hashanah, when it says Kriya Shema, so Rav Avadya has a very strict position regarding that matter, and he holds, of course, she's mechuyah to cover her hair when she davens says Rosh Hashanah. Many pasuk disagree. He's talking about, this is what we mentioned at the very beginning, if you recall the doily, that we spoke about women who have a sensitivity. It's really amazing, the sensitivity of women. It's so beautiful. They would go to Yisker, they would come and put the doily on top of their hair in order to say Yisker, which is not exactly the Rosh Hashanah. But whatever the case is, there are many poskim who say it's not necessary. A married woman wants to say brachos adabin, it's not necessary for her to cover their hair. Whatever the case is, the whole idea of kisui sar is based on the pasuk that I mentioned to the very beginning, called kula basmelach panimah. And again, if there are women who have issues and have difficulty doing it, so what they should do is they should obviously, and many of them struggle with this whole issue. It's not a simple issue. And after struggling, often people will make a commitment, or they speak to Rabbanim, or they speak to other women. What should they do? How should they go about doing it? I saw a story again, since I'm mentioning Rabbi Tella, Rabbi Lovatsky Shver, so I mentioned another story. I actually read all of Rabbi Tella's books, every single one of them. What was that? Yeah, so he has a biography of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. In the biography of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, I read about seven biographies of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, probably about seven altogether. In the biography of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, he tells the story of a Balas Tshuva who attended many classes. And one of the classes she attended was on the issue of modesty, and she came to a Rav and said that she had a problem. She wanted to observe all the mitzvahs, but had a difficulty with this concept of a married woman covering her hair. She just could not handle it, could not manage. Many women have this difficulty, and it's not a simple thing. You have to appreciate the fact, you know, a woman has to keep her hair covered when she goes out and has to be concerned about this issue all the time. It's not a simple issue. Men have it easy, relatively. That's what many women tell me. Anyway, so the and so she had difficulty, and what happened was that she wanted to observe the mitzvahs, but this specific issue somehow was a great concern to her. And she was a career woman, and she worked in the same office even after she became religious, before she became religious, and with all the changes in her life, and she just couldn't show up with a head covering at work. She would have to reveal information that she wanted to be discreet. Anyway, she presented this to Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. He didn't see any simple solution. He didn't see any extenuating circumstances regarding this particular woman. And he discussed the matter with her. She discussed it with him. But he said that first she went to a rabbi. Yes, I have to backtrack a little bit. First she went to another rabbi, and the rabbi said he's going to have to consult Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. That's the way the story is. He's going to have to consult Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and greater authority and tell Rav Shlomo Zalman the whole story and then hear what Rav Shlomo Zalman had to say. So Rav Shlomo Zalman told the rabbi to tell the woman the following. She should wear a head covering only for davening. When she said Dvar Shevik Dusha, when she says Kriya Shema, when she davened, she should wear her covering. Other times, when circumstances prevented her, she was permissible for her not to cover her head. That's what Shlomo Zalman issued a psak. Actually, I went looking for the book last night to see exactly the story. He wrote it down for myself to make sure I wouldn't make a mistake. So the Rebbe posed the question to Shlomo Zalman, said to Shlomo Zalman that there are wigs today that look like natural hair. Let her wear a wig. No one will know the difference. And Shlomo Zalman gave the following answer. He said, he told this rabbi, you don't have any way of knowing how this woman's going to respond with a wig, which she considers to be a source of embarrassment on her head. You cannot impose upon her at this stage in her life, she should wear a wig. She's only at the very beginning a fledgling commitment to Torah. We have to be sensitive to our sensibilities, and we have to never try to do things in a, shall we say, a logical, reasonable, rational, and very careful kind of way. So the rabbi went ahead, reported back to the woman the dialogue. He told her what Rav Shlomo Zalman said, including his own aches of the wig, and Rav Shlomo Zalman dismissing that suggestion. The woman was so taken by the sensitivity of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, she decided then and there she's going to cover her hair at all times. That's the story that Rabbi Tella reports in the biography of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. That's the God of Torah and his sensitivity to all types of people and his understanding of the halacha and parameters of women covering her hair. Earlier was mentioned, I forgot who mentioned it, a woman cutting off her own hair and making it into a sheitel. Someone mentioned this. Yeah, I think you mentioned it. And the Mishnah Berurah actually, I think the Mishnah Berurah talks about it on page 6. Look on page 6 for a second. He quotes from the Prima Godin. You see a chapalot where the arrow is? The Eshchol Kevom is what we said a moment ago. The Apapay and Nachu Shaykh Sabi Sherev of Isu Priya Sarosh. The Kasav of Prima Godin. The Vimdino Shiyotzim Anoshim Bepay and Nachu Begule. Yeshla Mitzvah Al Shachanor. The Mashmi Nesham. The Apilu Sar Shalatma Sheneftach. A woman who cuts up her own hair. The Akaka Chibro the Rosha. And that she uses it as a Pay and Nachu. To make a shekel. Gamkin Yeshla Hakel. So obviously, the Mishnah Berurah is of the opinion that she can use her own shekel, her own hair. However, he called Tzachonim and disagree. He said, "V'makom giborim hechlev v'zayin shom." Because of what Shem Dinein Min of Agmat Moshiach and Hashem Pei Anochet V'Vadi Adin Me'achim is that Shemar Sayin Ayin Shom. As we just mentioned before. More or less, I haven't really covered every aspect of Kisei Seira, but I've covered a lot of them. And I think that Yitz Hashem, hopefully, when you get married, Yitz Hashem is Barach Halavai, you should be zochet to marry women who will appreciate this obligation for them to cover their hair. I was going to actually spend a bit more time at it, but I said maybe I'll tell one or two stories about Rav Soloveitchik. Since the 20th yard side of the Rav, this could be another hour, but I don't think I'm going to have another hour. I'll spend another 10 minutes, because then Rabbi Elshin has an entire plan. I'll just mention one or two. One of the things I really speak about, and was zocher to see only a little bit, was the relationship between Rav Soloveitchik and his brother, Abaron Soloveitchik. The Rav had a brother, a younger brother, 15 years younger than he was, Abaron Soloveitchik, whom I was a great admirer of, even though it was only Merachok, not Mikarov.
Chicago.
From Chicago, yeah. Abaron Soloveitchik later came to Chicago. I know him from the 60s. In the 60s, I was in high school in Yeshiva University, and I'll talk about a little bit. Abaron Soloveitchik and his brother were extremely close. Very, very close. And again, I'm not really in a position to judge any of this, but this I sensed already in the 60s, and already I found out later on the nature of their relationship. When I was in Yeshiva University, at one point there was the Vietnam War. I don't know if anybody ever heard of the Vietnam War. Anybody familiar with it? You, from Australia, heard about the Vietnam War. What? You fought the Vietnam War. You personally? Who did? Your country! Okay. On whose side? I assume you fought with the United States. Anyway, so the Vietnam War, there was a whole issue. We were students in the yeshiva, in YU University, and there was at that point a draft. And they were talking about drafting us to go to the United States, to go to Vietnam. Nobody wanted to go to Vietnam. I didn't want to go to Vietnam. I'll be. Anyway, Abaron Soloveitchik spoke. I remember it. Ki'ilu, what happened today? I went to hear him speak. He declared, first he gave a whole shiur on milchama. What's a mechames mitzvah? What's a mechames reshus? He came to the maskama. The word Vietnam is not a mechames mitzvah. It's not. And as a result, we are not obligated to fight in that war. So people asked him, what should we do? We're United States citizens, they're going to draft us. He said, we should become conscientious objectors or go to Canada. You know? I should go to Canada. The whole Yeshiva University should go to Canada. Or we should become, you know what conscientious objectors are? Morally and ethically, we cannot participate in such a war. And therefore, they would excuse us on moral grounds, ethical grounds, etc., etc. Rav Soloveitchik heard about this. Absolutely, he went crazy. Rav Soloveitchik, his brother, older brother. And he said that, chas v'shalom, that we could have such thoughts. We are U.S. citizens. We have to be loyal to the country. We have to be ready to even do whatever is necessary to be loyal citizens. That was one area where Abaron and his brother actually differed. They differed in many other areas as well. In any public issue, the Rav used to run away, run for his life. Abaron ran right into it, right into every public issue that had to be dealt with. He was there to say something. But Abaron Soloveitchik was and this is the story I'm about to tell. I was in Boston one day in the 70s, and the Rav was saying a shiur to the Rabbanim, the RCA, the Rabbinical Council of America. And what was he trying to do? To raise money for a brisk. Yeshivas Brisk in Chicago. And who was the Yeshiva of Yeshivas Brisk? His brother, Abaron Soloveitchik. And Abaron was sitting there. And who's he raising money for? RCA Rabbanim. There were 200 Rabbanim, Rav Soloveitchik is in the Shia. So how does he introduce his brother? In the following way. He says on the klaf, the smicha klaf, the Rav would sign his name the following way. Yosef Dov Ben Moron Hagoin HaChosid Moshe HaLevi Soloveitchik, that's his father, Zetzuka La La La. I never knew what that la-la-la was, so many years later. But that's how he would sign his name. So the Rav said, she was in Yiddish. Maran Nishto. There's no Maran anymore. Who's Maran? Fateh. Rabbi Soloveitchik, he called Maran. Goin? Das gemein mein Bruder. Shmuel. Els gemein a goin. The professor of chemistry, Rabbi Soloveitchik had a brother, who was a chemistry professor in YU. And he was the brother between the Baron and the Rav, and Rabbi Sheber. So he said, he was a goin. And Shmuel Soloveitchik. I didn't really know him well. I only was one day in his chemistry class and I ran for my life. Anyway, I went to Dr. Levine, who was going from the frying pan into the fire. So the Bekitzer, he's asking about going. Chosid, das ist Aaron. He said, that's my brother Aaron. Altspasetut is a thing with Shura Sadin. Everything he does is Midas Chasidus. Avraham Soloveitchik was an unbelievable person. He was medactic in Halacha Gevut Asara, but he was also mind-boggling in his Beit Odom Chaveros. I remember that Avraham Soloveitchik had a stroke and couldn't, his entire one side was paralyzed. He could barely walk. Avraham Soloveitchik was invited often to chasanas by Talmidim, who invited him to chasanas of their children. Every chasana Avraham never refused. He would get on a plane in his, literally, with his condition, maybe you saw that, when he was had a stroke, and he would fly all over the place because he felt musar and meshubat his Talmidim. Felt he connected with them, he loved them, he felt he had no choice but to have that kind of relationship with them. But he was a person who was such a medaktik in halacha. I don't think there's anyone who was medaktik in halacha like Avraham Soloveitchik. He was just an absolutely beautiful person. And the relationship between his brother and him was a very, very close relationship. Dr. Alan Goldstein told me, he was the Rav's doctor in Queens. I think I've told the story before. I'll tell two stories. One story is I sat next to a guy in Maria Shear in Queens. Not Queens, the Shear was in Manhattan, but there was a guy I sat next to. I used to go to Shear in Manhattan, Rabbi Weiss's shul, and called Maria, the name of the Beis HaKnesset, and the Rav said a Shear there for many, many years. There was a guy who sat next to me when I came to the Shear who looked like Bozo the Clown. I don't know how else to describe him. He had a small little kippah, not much about this size, like a cap, a Pepsi Cola cap. And he had this massive hair over here, and he wasn't a brisker. And he had, I said, well, he came without a Gemara. I didn't know what he was doing there, this guy. He's sitting next to me, and without a Gemara, I listened very carefully to Rav Soloveitchik. So I went for many years to that shir, and then at one point I moved to Providence, Rhode Island. And so I told him I'm moving to Providence, Rhode Island, I won't see him in the shir anymore. He said, I'm going to take you out for a cup of coffee. He takes me out on the west side to a cup of coffee, this guy. I got to tell you my life story. This is all in Yiddish. Tell me everything in Yiddish. He tells me his life story. He was a person who grew up in Poland, and his whole family was killed by the Nazis. They killed his wife and children. He went through the Shoah, went through the entire hell of the Shoah, and everything. He lost everything, and he decided, I'm not going to be anymore an observant Jew. I'm not a frum Jew anymore. Forget about it. It's not worth it. There was no God. What's the point? He came to New York. Through a nace, all kinds of nisim this fellow had. Came to New York City, and he was a Yiddishist. He was a maskil. You know what a maskil is? Someone who was very into Yiddish language. He was a Bundist, a socialist. That's what he was. And he was very into the Yiddish language, into Yiddish Haskalah literature. And he heard that there was a shir by someone who was a Yiddish, big Yiddish maven on the west side, Rav Soloveitchik. So he went to the shir. He said, Bezal Loshen. He said that what exactly attracted him? The klang for Rabbi Sheber's Yiddish. That's what attracted him. Because the Rav spoke a very literary Yiddish, a very sophisticated Yiddish. Very, very articulate Yiddish. He was so taken by it, he said, I'm going to go to the Shia. He started going to the Shia for several years, and he was just completely taken by the Yiddish. Not the Gemara. He came without a Gemara. Even though this guy knew Perek Elam Metzias by heart, he said to me at this little cafe, we went on the west side, he repeated to me, Dabim in Elam Metzias, that he remembered Girsa de Ankusa Levishtacha, that he learned as a little kid in Poland. Anyway, the story goes on. At one point, he was so taken by the Rav's Yiddish, he decided, I got to talk to him. He goes up to the Rav, and the Rav told him, after he started talking to him, come, you'll come with me. I eat supper after the Shia by my mother. The Rav's mother used to live in Manhattan. And so the Rav used to eat supper by his mother. He invited this guy to come to supper with his mother, and then the guy told over the Rav's mother and the Rav his entire life story. All what he went through in the Shoah, the entire, the whole story, and when he told over what happened, Rav Soloveitchik started crying. The Rav started crying, the Rav completely lost control, the Rav's mother was crying, He was crying, everyone was crying. That's what he described to me. He said to that, he said after that, he became so close to Rav Soloveitchik, he would talk to him all the time. The Rav used to talk to him all the time. Anytime he had a problem, he came to him. Little by little, he came back to Yiddishkeit. When I was sitting next to him already, he was a Shomer Torah Mitzvos. He already had completely changed his life. And he said, what did it? What caused it? The klal from Rabbi Shabbat's Yiddish. It was the Yiddish that brought him back. He never heard such Yiddish. Such a fluent, literary Yiddish. So pungent, and so saturated, and so pregnant. He said, it was unbelievable. That's what he told me. And our Soloveitchik had tremendous warmth to him. Dr. Alan Goldstein told me, he was a doctor who... I don't know if this story is true, but he likes this story, Dr. Alan Goldstein. So okay, I'll tell it over in his name. When he started studying medicine, he asked three gedolei Yisrael, what area of medicine should I go into? First he asked Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal. He's a man in his late 70s today. He asked Rav Moshe, what area of medicine should I go into? Rav Moshe says, enter an area of medicine where there'll be minimal chilul Shabbos, where you won't have to be mechallel Shabbos. He asked Rav Moshe, what should I become? A radiologist. Because at that time, radiology was, today the field has changed entirely, but then it was such a field where you could actually more or less be a Shomer Shabbos. He then went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zechayim Lebracha, Olam HaShalom. He went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Lubavitcher Rebbe told him to enter an area of medicine in which you will enhance the self-esteem of individuals. So he said to him, what area of medicine should I enter? Become a dermatologist. People who have skin problems often have self-esteem issues. Therefore, you should become a dermatologist. He went to Rabbi Shaber, he went to the Rav. The Rav told him, enter an area of medicine where you can push the frontiers of medicine forward. You'll become involved in creative technologies. You'll be mechadish chidushim in medicine. What did he become? A family doctor. Anyway, I tell the story because, anyway, the kids are so. Dr. Alan Goldstein told me the following story. Once he was called, the Rav was on a plane trip. I'm almost finished, Rabbi Elshin. But I'm having a good time. What? Yeah, I was at 12 o'clock. So once he was called to the airport, the Rav apparently fainted on the plane going from Boston to New York, and so the Rav fainted, somehow he got a phone call, he quickly ran to the airport, and he ran to see how his patient, how the Rav was doing, and so he arrived at the airport, and the Rav was completely discombobulated. He looked white as a sheet, he didn't recognize it. So he said to the Rav, what day is it? So the Rav told him the wrong day. What time is it? The Rav told him the wrong time. So then the Rav turns to him with a smile and says, why did you ask me on a Rambam as opposed to asking me for day this? I'm a Briska. If you ask me on a Rambam, I'll be able to answer you. Anyway, okay. There are many, many more stories to tell, but I think Rav Elshin, his turn has come. Anyway, I appreciate you're sitting here. I hope you gained a little bit from the shir. And then Hashem, she deserves that to be the Kabbalah of the Torah, not just on Shavuos, but Kol Yom V'Yom, Yiyu Benefek V'Chadoshim, it should be new to us, and yes, Hashem, we should be committed to it to the extent that we can.
Amen.
I need it also.